I thank God for the privilege I have to be standing in front of you today and bringing you this message. Recently, we have been talking about God's unconditional love and the faith of the believer. Last Sunday, Reverend Leonard spoke about the bent-over woman who had been crippled for 18 years. The woman did not even ask to be healed, but Jesus saw her condition. He had compassion on her and healed her. It happened on the Sabbath, and Jesus was criticized for working on the Sabbath. Central, though, to this message is the faith of the woman. She did not stay home or hide away from the public. She went to where Jesus was. Regardless of how awkward she looked, she showed faith, courage, and humility to be with the crowd, to be with Jesus. Today we are going to talk and think about humility. In the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah, the prophet laments the way the children of Israel had turned their backs on God. For all the good that God had done, was doing, and had promised to do for them, they still turned their backs on him. They were disobedient, only wanting to go their own way. They sought worthless alternatives, worshiping idols, and paid attention to worldly lusts, all of these which are barriers to a healthy relationship with God. Their God, who had rescued them from cruel slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt, their God, who had provided for them and protected them for 40 years wandering in the desert. And then he had brought them safely to the land of promise. These two references describe the people's condition. In verse 5 of the reading, it says, they went after worthless things and became worthless themselves. And from verse 13, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that hold no water. How do we relate to this way of wandering, of the wandering children of Israel? What idols trap our attention? How do we conspire to put others down so that we can look better than them? How much time do we give to things that prevent us from coming to church regularly, to do our daily Bible reading and our prayers? Whatever they are, these are roadblocks to our spirituality. They are worthless. They are cracked cisterns. But God did not leave the Israelites in their miserable condition. Through the prophets, he extended his mercy. He called them back, and so he calls us back to him each time we go astray. Come back to me. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be like wool. Though they be like crimson, they shall be like wool. I'll repeat that. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be like wool. The children of Israel were called to come back to God with humble, repentant hearts, and they would be forgiven. The same goes for us. We need to humble ourselves and repent, return to our compassionate God. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer gives us guidelines on how to live a godly life. Mutual love, show hospitality to strangers, remember those who are in prison, those who are being tortured, live an honorable married life, keep free from the love of money, be content with what we have. Above all, We are to remember that God has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. If we find ourselves separated from God, we are the ones who have moved. Yet he calls us back to humbly seek him. I have often imagined the scene that takes place in the gospel reading. What an embarrassment. Truth is, I've seen such an example, but not at a wedding. An entire group was asked to work because that spot was for other guests. I guess more important guests. However, I do not think this would happen for Anglicans. So often the priest invites the congregation who are seated at the back to come on up to the front. But what happens? Nobody moves. So I don't think we'll be taking those front seats at the wedding. Also, a person might be asked to move and stubbornly refuses when the seat was designated for someone else. In this parable, Jesus advises that we take the lowest seat, that is, to be humble. Do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're no better than others. Then possibly we will be favored, and we will hear, "Friend, move up higher." Recently, I was participating in a service where I was asked to sit in a specific area. I reluctantly did as I was asked. However, I did not know that the others sitting in this area would all be clergy, because they also were participating in the service. Oh my goodness, I felt so out of place. I thought of leaving to go to a less conspicuous seat, but that would only disturb the service and the clergy seated in the same row. I know that I would not be asked to move, but I was not at ease. Then during the exchange of the peace, one of the clergy said to me, "You are with me." I think the Holy Spirit intervened on my behalf, because all my reservations disappeared. It was like he said, "You are where you should be." Jesus says, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Humility is a very difficult state of being for many Christians, many people indeed. For some, it is as if they were born into royalty or married into royalty. For some, it is the value of their bank accounts, the size of their city home, and the chalet in the cottage country. For others, it may be the PhD behind their names or the color around their necks and the fancy vestments. Name them. Many have a hard time relating to the little man. Please do not think that I am labeling the wealthy or others who are proud, because we have the little man who disdains the homeless, the addict, and the mentally unbalanced. But let us imitate Jesus, who humbled himself to death on a cross, the most shameful way to die. He humbled himself in the utmost fashion, so that everyone may have eternal life. Jesus' ministry is our example. He touched the leper, ate with sinners, used his saliva to make a salve to heal the blind man's eyes. He compassionately spoke to the woman caught in adultery, held the hands of many who were sick, spoke to those possessed with demons, that those are the ones that we would call crazy and run away from. He did not avoid dirty clothes and bodies, hands and feet covered with sores, weepy eyes, or foaming mouths. Jesus showed compassion on them all. Jesus shows compassion on us all and asks us to show that same compassion for all. As I am saying this, I think of how many times I have passed by God's children feeling compassionate but not doing anything about it because of fear. Yet Jesus was willing to be criticized and maligned for his good works. He was even threatened because he caused a herd of pigs to drown. But hasn't Jesus promised to be with us always? He is saying, humble yourself and walk with me. I will protect you. Jesus' most powerful show of humility was at the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus tied a towel around his waist, bent over each of the disciples' feet, and washed them. He was not here performing the covenant washing of feet according to the Jewish custom. That would have been done as they entered the house. This was the ultimate lesson in humility. Hot-headed Peter hesitated, but Jesus explained that he needed to be washed by Jesus, or he would not belong to Jesus. What Jesus did was an example for all down the ages. There are some people who do not have their feet washed at the Maundy Thursday service because of various reasons. Some say they have ugly feet, they have corn, they have big bunions, or the heels are rough, crooked toes, and other excuses. But Jesus does not see these. He does not see our ugly feet. He sees the heart. The priest who washes the feet and the persons whose feet are being washed all display humility. In the 9th chapter of Mark, the disciples were caught arguing about which of them was the greatest. Jesus corrected them and he said, whoever wants to be first or greatest must be the last, be the servant among them. Jesus himself has referred to himself as a servant. Can you imagine, even among these men chosen by Jesus, walking by Jesus, talking, taught by Jesus, witness the miracles Jesus performed, there were still jostling about who was the greatest. Then Jesus took a little child and set him in front of them, a simple, innocent child, and asked that this child be the example. He used that innocent little child to drive home the message. When you welcome such as this child, you welcome me. In other words, be humble as this child with nothing to boast about. The invitation to humility runs throughout the Bible. In the prophet's message, it says, return to me, change your ways, humble yourself and seek God. God will not mete out the punishment we disobedient, rebellious people deserve. God does not want sacrifices. He wants our hearts, our humble hearts. The prophet Micah puts it clearly in chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The New Testament has many such references. Paul, in similar words, encourages the new converts to humble themselves, and God would exalt them. That God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility does not mean we allow others to be trampled on like doormats. To allow ourselves to be trampled on. Humility is an attribute from God. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will discern this gift that will sharpen our intuition, open our arms in compassion, and make us yearn for a closer walk with God. I will close with this little chorus. And we'll do it prayerfully, so I wouldn't mind if you bow your heads or close your eyes. Humble yourself, and the Lord will draw near you. Humble yourself, and His Spirit will cheer you. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble yourself and walk with God. Amen.